We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse number 13, and if you would stand out of respect to the Word of God as we do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 13. Here God tells us, "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Father, we thank you for your word, and now as we spend a few moments in it this morning, we ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We've been working our way through this passage that begins there, number 13, down through the end of the chapter. We saw from verse number 13 that faith always leads to action. Faith always leads to action. And I just titled this, The Road to Heaven, that someone who gets saved, obviously by faith, as it makes mention there in verse number 13 about having the same spirit of faith. Faith leads to salvation. Faith not in ourselves, not faith in God, but faith in the finished work on Calvary. I've talked to far too many people that say that they believe in God or they believe in Jesus, and they think they're going to heaven just because they believe that he exists. And that's not it. You've got to believe he does exist. That's part of it. But we also have to believe that the God in heaven loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary because we were sinners, and God demands death for sin. And so, because we're sinners, we cannot pay that sin debt. Our death wouldn't have been sufficient, but Jesus, as the Son of God, died on the cross of Calvary, paid our price in full so that we don't have to go to hell as long as we accept the free gift. And so that's what faith is all about, just simply calling out to God, saying, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me. Please save me and give me eternal life." And believing that's God's way, according to the Word of God, which it is, that's what brings us into the Christian life. And as we enter into a life of faith, that is when, according to my sermon series, this is the way I was thinking, that puts us on the road to heaven. Because once you're on that road, that's where it leads. And we'll never get off that road or never be kicked off that road, according again to the Word of God. It's eternal life. But as we're on that road, we find that our faith will always lead to action. Faith always leads to action. We'll talk a little bit more about that tonight and some of the thoughts when we're in the book of Hebrews tonight. But we saw from verse 13, faith always leads to action. Verse 14, faith leads to change of priorities. Faith leads to change of priorities. I know before I got saved, the things that were important to me in life don't matter that much anymore. But now I have new things that matter in my life, things that have a great deal more value to me than the priorities of the past had. Have your priorities changed? They should have. The Holy Spirit will give you new priorities if you'll allow him. Then we saw from verse number 15 that faith leads to worship. Faith leads to worship. Again, far too many people. You talk to a lot of people, and when they find out I'm a pastor, they tell me their spiritual experience usually, which is fine. But I have a lot of people tell me that they can worship God at home in their living room or wherever they might choose to be other than in church. And that's fine and dandy. We ought to, but you cannot replace church. And faith leads us to worship. We should always be in our place when the doors are open of your church. Then we saw from verse number 16, this is what we looked at last time, faith leads to steadfastness, to steadfastness. Paul says, "For this cause we faint not, even though," now he uses the word but the impact is, "even though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Now I want to move into verse number 17 this morning. Here we find that faith leads to a new attitude. Faith leads to a new attitude. Do you realize that everyone, as they come to Christ, needs an attitude adjustment? An attitude adjustment. And it's something that we struggle with sometimes when things come into our lives or events and circumstances happen to us. Sometimes we take that old way of, or those old attitudes, and we try to apply them. And we realize that something's just not working, because the Holy Spirit is trying to cause us to think spiritually and have a spiritual attitude. But that old carnal nature and those old carnal attitudes are trying to dictate the way we interpret these circumstances or these situations in our lives. And so God wants us to have a new attitude, or by that, what it is just being able to understand these events in our lives in a different way. And this is addressed for us here through the life of the Apostle Paul when he says, first of all, for our light affliction. Our light affliction. What about the weight of the things that come into our lives? Now God is going to use just one scenario here. Let me back up just a little bit. Just one scenario where our attitudes really show as far as whether we're thinking spiritually or if we're thinking carnally. If we're thinking with new thoughts and a new attitude, or thinking with the old thoughts and the old attitudes. And that one way that he's going to address that is common to all of us are when problems or trials or tribulations come into our lives. You see, when life is smooth sailing, it's easy to have everything going well. It's easy to have good attitudes. It's easy to always be positive and uplifting. But it's when the trials come, when there's problems, that's when the old ways, if they're still present and still controlling, that's when they'll show themselves forth. God told us, and we're going to look at several different scriptures, keep coming back to 2 Corinthians 4, but look in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse number 12. 1 Peter 4:12, God tells us this, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." And so he touches on the new attitude that we're to have towards trials, but he talks about, don't think it unusual, don't think it strange, don't think it's only happening to you. This happens to all of us who are saved, and we ought to realize that this is the normal Christian experience, to have trials. Now, he kind of hints as to why that is over in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And verse number 12, 2 Timothy 3:12, I'm going to come back to 1 Peter in just a minute, but in 2 Timothy 3:12, he says this, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." He says, all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so what's happening is that as we're living for the Lord, trying to do the right thing out in the community, over in the workplace, wherever we may be, living a godly life, a godly example, the world looks at us and they begin to scorn, they began to mock, they began to give us a hard time for the way we live. And no one likes to be made fun of. No one likes to be called names. Now, the very name that we call ourselves as Christians, that did not begin as a compliment. Christians did not invent that name about themselves. We were called Christians at the very beginning as a mockery, as scorning. What are people calling you? You see, we wear the word Christian with pride and with honor. Some of those other names we don't.
But what we really need is just an attitude adjustment, to have a new attitude. And even though they may call you, and I'll just list some of the ones they called me. They called me choir boy, they called me preacher, they called me rev. They called me all kinds of stuff. Now, they meant it all in a derogatory way. I took it as a compliment. Thank you. And they didn't know what to do with that. Sometimes we get mad about stuff. Now, that's the old attitude and the old ways of thinking, by getting mad about stuff, when we should be thanking them, and then they don't know what to do. Because then they're confronted with the reality of your profession. But if you just respond in the old attitude, in the old way, and get upset and call names back, they're going to just shake their head and say, "See, I knew it. Didn't take much to prove they're no different than me." But they know that they would never respond with a thank you, with gratitude, or take it as a compliment if someone called them a name. Now, we don't do it just to see how they'll respond, but it's one of the fringe benefits. You can have a lot of fun in the workplace, by the way, if you live a Christian life. You really can, because people don't know what to think about you. They just can't understand you. It's been a long time since I challenged you, but go to work tomorrow, and as people are talking about what they did over the weekend and how drunk they got or how stoned they got or the party they went to or the bars they went to, and they get talking about that, say, "Man, you should have been at church. Man, we had a great day at church yesterday." And surely something that happens, you can think of something good to talk about in church. And you ought to see the jaws drop and the people scatter, just like when you turn the lights on and the roaches scatter. That's what's going to happen. It's hilarious. Try it. You'll enjoy it. I can almost guarantee you. But we will have trials. And God seems to tell us there in 2 Timothy that it's because of the lost people persecuting us one way or another because they don't understand us and they just want to make fun of us because conviction in their heart. Now, they don't understand that. They just don't like you and they can't put their finger on it. But that's what it is. They're convicted over the sin in their lives. And so back in 1 Peter, when he talks about it and tells us, don't think it unusual that you're going through trials. Don't think it's strange. Don't think that it's just happening to you and to nobody else, because this is the normal Christian experience. He says about the new attitude in verse number 13, but rejoice. Now, if we're thinking it's strange and we're thinking it's unusual when it happens to us, that means we're down in the dumps. That means we're getting discouraged, we're getting depressed over all the trials that are coming in my life and all the circumstances that don't go the way I want them to go. And we begin to get discouraged and down, and we're thinking, you know, I just can't continue with this. God says that's the wrong attitude. And we need an attitude adjustment to rejoicing. And as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, what a privilege. We consider it a privilege to take part of His life. When He gives us life that He offers when we accept Him as our Savior, but for some reason we don't consider it a privilege to be able to suffer for Him and partake of His sufferings. You see, we don't think that way, do we? And that's why God tells us we need to have an attitude adjustment. It's not natural, it's not normal, but the Holy Spirit, as we're filled with the Spirit, will give us that change of attitude, that way of thinking that isn't like anybody else, isn't like what we had before. Now, He gives us the motivation for it at the end of verse number 13. That you may be glad also with exceeding joy when His glory shall be revealed. Now, when will His glory be revealed? I believe it's talking at least at the rapture, if not at the second coming or the glorious appearing of Christ. When our life is over and we stand before the Lord, will we be able to rejoice and stand before Him unashamed? Or will we stand before Him with our head hanging, embarrassed and ashamed? You see, that's what He's talking about. Because too many Christians quit when the going gets tough. When they're experiencing trials, they say, it's just not worth it. I'm going back to the way I used to live. I didn't have all these problems then. And so they quit. Now, that doesn't mean they're not saved. When God gives us life, He gives us eternal life. Once saved, always saved is a biblical truth. So they'll stand before the Lord and they'll have given up and have to admit and confess, I was a quitter. And so we need to have this attitude adjustment. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He talks about the weight, first of all, and that's the light affliction that I referred to just a moment ago. And that's where our attitude begins to need to adjust. That when we're going through affliction, and notice God doesn't call it anything else but what it is. There in verse number 17, for our light affliction, it's still affliction. It's still a weight. It's still something that is not easy to carry. But notice he says light. Now, who did God use, humanly speaking, to write these words down? He used the Apostle Paul. What afflictions did Paul endure? And these are what he's calling light. Okay, the things he endured. Well, let's look at some of those things. God's glad you asked because he's telling us. Look in chapter number 11, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. He's going to share some of these light afflictions. Second Corinthians chapter number 11, beginning in verse 23. And what he's doing is he had some that were challenging his authority, some challenging his authenticity. And so he's going to say that, I'm just as called of God as they are, or at least as called. And in this argument, in verse 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Now, he's speaking as a fool just because he's going to dwelling on himself, or some might call it bragging. And that's why he says, this is foolish. He goes on to say, I am more. All right, now let's look at his light afflictions. And labors more abundant. Okay, we all understand work. Work is work. We all do that. Let's move on. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. That would be the Roman beating, and there would be no 40 stripes save one. The Romans would beat until they got tired of beating. He says, thrice I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned, and we have that recorded for us in the book of Acts, and they left him dead. And they drug him outside the city and just left him there. And God breathed life back into that lifeless body, and he stood back up, brushed the dust off, walked back into the city of Lystra and began to preach. And didn't leave town until he felt like leaving town. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Only one of these recorded for us in the Word of God. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Doesn't that sound like fun? Verse 26, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often. Now that just means nothing to eat. In cold and nakedness, beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You think you have it tough? You think you're going through a trial? You think you've seen some adverse circumstances? Try walking in the shoes of Paul sometime. Try being beaten 3 times with rod. Try being scourged with stripes, the Jewish method, 39 stripes with a cat of nine tails. Think about having all the care of all these churches, the emotional stress that must have involved. I would have hated to have been his doctor and took his blood pressure anytime. Because the church has all had problems. We know that from the letters and his authority being challenged constantly. Constantly having to defend himself and tell them, look, God called me to this ministry. I'm not trying to overlord over you. I'm just doing what God told me to do, often misunderstood. And you think you have problems? You think you have something that's so heavy, a burden that you can't carry? What did Paul say about all this? He said it's light. He said it's light. Light is easy to understand. It means it has some weight to it, but I can do it. It has some weight to it, and it may threaten to maybe drag me down a little, but I can make it. I can keep pushing forward because God is by my side, literally. You see, this word light, when Paul describes his affliction, is only used one other time in the Bible. We find it in Matthew chapter number 11 when he says, my burden is easy. Wait, I think I'm getting that wrong. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so when I said Christ is beside us literally, he's using that metaphor of a yoke of oxen where they're strapped together and one is doing its share and the other is to do what it can. And I don't know anything about these things other than what I learned in Bible backgrounds and Bible college. And they said that the yoke was adjustable. And so that if you've got a really strong oxen and a not so strong ox, you can adjust it so they're both pulling straight. Now the stronger one obviously is doing most of the workload. And the other is doing less. But nevertheless, he's giving what he can. God says, give what you can and consider it easy, consider it light. That's what Paul did when he said, I've gone through all these things. It's the least I can do for my Savior who gave everything for me by dying on the cross. He gave his life. What can we give back in return? His light affliction. Now, he elaborated on it again in the epistle of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. And here he's talking about how everything in his ministry was to benefit the Corinthian believers. He says, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed unto death. And notice what he's going through. Notice his afflictions that he calls light. For we are made a spectacle unto the world. How many of you like to be made a spectacle of? Nobody likes that. Paul says that's what God has called me to do as an apostle. A spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Notice this, verse number 10, for we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even under this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted, that's beaten, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. In other words, he prays for those that are defaming him. He says, we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Paul says, that's what I go through every day. Paul says, that is my life. Paul says, that's the ministry that God has called me to. It may not sound like a very attractive ministry to you, but Paul rejoiced in what he was able to do for God. Paul rejoiced that he was able to do that for his Savior. Now, if that repulses you to be called to something like that, then you just don't love the Lord as much as Paul loved the Lord. You don't appreciate what God did when he sent his Son to die on the cross for you as much as Paul appreciated what God did when he sent his Son to die on the cross for you. And Paul says, I go through all these things day after day, day in, day out, affliction, and yet it's light. And yet it's light. Because Christ pulls the plow with me. You see, God wants you to pull the plow, which has some weight, but he'll pull it with you. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse number 18. This almost serves as a parallel verse, certainly the same thought as what we're reading here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 17. Romans chapter 8, verse number 18. And Paul kind of gives us an idea as to help us or how to help us esteem or to change our attitudes so that all these trials seem to be so light. In verse number 18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," all these things we read about that he endured, all the things that you endure, which certainly aren't as significant or as difficult as what Paul endures, he says, "The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, one thing I've learned about you Ohio State fans is that there's a team up north that you just don't think is worthy of being on the same field with you. You just don't even think it's worthy to be compared with your beloved Buckeyes. That's true. Now, I was just repeating. That's not my attitude, of course. But Paul says, well, it's the same way with whatever we might suffer here. Whatever God asks of you, Paul says, and this is the new attitude that we all should have. He says, you know what? It's not even worthy to dwell on. It's not worthy to be compared with what God has waiting for us in heaven. So often we're focused just what's going on here in the world, and it seems to be such a long time, and he's going to address that back in 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll look at that in just a second. But the idea is that this seems like it's all there is. And so often we as Christians live that way, and that's where Paul's going in 2 Corinthians on this whole idea of the road to heaven, is it begins here on this earth when we accept Christ and we travel through it, but that road has a destination, that road is heaven, and we need to have our eyes focused on the destination. Now, a couple of weeks ago, my family traveled to Maryland, and if it would have just been for the drive, I would have turned around and gone back. I would have said, well, forget this, this is a long drive. Traffic is heavy. At least in Washington, D.C., this is miserable. I don't want anything to do with this. But I had my eyes focused on this little boy about this tall. That's about 9 months old now. And that kept me behind the wheel, wide awake, driving through all that traffic and those idiots that cut you off and think that's just the way it's supposed to be. We need to do the same thing on the road to heaven. Where are we going? We're going to live with God. We're going to the city that has a golden avenue. That's not like any gold we've ever seen because it's refined so perfectly, so purely, that it's as transparent as glass. I can't wait to get there and just see it. Now, Abby bought a new dress the other day. She was wearing it, and she came to show it to me, and looked like just a regular khaki dress to me. Turns out it's green. That's one thing I look forward to heaven. That rainbow around the throne is green. It's a sapphire. I get to see what all you have been seeing all these years. There's a lot to look forward to. And God says if we start thinking about this stuff, all the afflictions are going to seem so light. Carried for such a short time. As he says there in verse number 17, he says, but for a moment, the duration. When you're looking at heaven and eternity and what God has laid out and planned for us, that place that he's prepared for you and for me, personally prepared for us, a particular people, these things are so easy to deal with. They're really not that big of an issue. Why would we want to turn around and give up now? He says, you know what? In the second half of this verse, he's dealt with the weight. They're light affliction, but it is affliction. The duration is just a moment, just a short time. But he says, the reason God brings these into our lives, because most people ask, well, why am I going through this? God says, well, here's your answer. He says that affliction that we're supposed to consider light works for us, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see, God has a purpose for it. He has a plan. He has a design. He's trying to mold you and make you into exactly what He wants you to be, to use you in such a way that He has already decided in His perfect divine plan. And so it just is the right thing to do to have the right attitude towards these trials in order that we'd become what God wants us to become. And He says at the end of the road, there'll be reward for handling these things with the right attitude. And keep moving on. Now, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. You think that was easy? We don't know exactly what it was. Some speculate. In fact, the most popular speculation is that he had terrible eyesight. So much so that it was difficult for him to get around. Turn over, if you would, and we'll close with this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 as he talks about the thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, this is something Paul lived with every day. And Paul didn't like it. It talks about him praying to the Lord to have it removed. And God said no. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm sorry, chapter 12. I've got the wrong chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin with verse number 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And so God tells the purpose of why he had that thorn in the flesh. Because Paul was allowed to do so much by God for the kingdom of God, that God was taking measures to keep Paul from getting a big head. Now, I'm sure Paul was thinking, I would have never been lifted up with pride. I'm sure that's what he was thinking, but God knows us better than we know ourselves. And so God was telling Paul, look, you will get a big head. You will become proud, and you will become a vessel that I can't use if you don't have this thorn in the flesh. That's reading between the lines, and I believe that's what Paul is saying here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. God knows our heart. Remember, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? We can't even know our own heart. And so we think, well, if I just had all the wealth that I could ever desire, then I'll serve God. Then I'll become this for the Lord, and then I'll give money to that. And we think that way. But guess what? If God hasn't given it to you, God essentially is saying, no, you wouldn't. You'd hoard it all for yourself. And that wealth would become an issue that would keep you from me. That's why God withholds these things. That's what he's saying here, between the lines again. All right, verse number 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. In other words, he prayed, God, remove it. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, notice here's this change of attitude. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul said this is the whole key to surviving trials. Just learning that new attitude that the Holy Spirit wants to give you, that God is in control, and that He has something far greater waiting for you in heaven. And so there should be no comparison between what you're going through and what God has in store for you. Our mind should not dwell on the trials. Our mind should dwell on our reward. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we know that all of us go through certain difficult situations. Probably everyone in the room is either in the middle of a a circumstance, a trial, or just coming out of one, or soon to be in one, while it's just part of the Christian life. Help each of us to have the attitude that brings glory to your name. Father, help us to count them joy. Help us to rejoice in them, realizing that when we're weak, then we are strong, because then we depend upon you and your Holy Spirit to use us and to mold us. And Father, help us always to be looking heavenward to our future reward, in order that we might esteem these trials, these afflictions, as nothing more than a light thing to carry. We'll thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.